I want to speak this evening in the gospel upon this subject, the seething creed of a dying criminal. Criminals can be saved. Dying criminals can be saved. And a person who is saved or comes to be saved has a particular and a dogmatic belief. Salvation is by faith. Faith in a person, that person is Christ. Faith in a revelation, that revelation is the Word of God. And faith in the atonement, and that atonement is the atonement of the cross. We live in a day when creeds are discredited and discountenanced. People say glibly, it doesn't matter what you believe. As long as you live right, everything will come all right in the end. Don't you believe it, friend? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And as the preface of the Westminster Confession of Faith says, right belief leads to right living. If a man believes wrongly, he'll live wrongly. If he believes falsely, he'll live falsely. If he believes a lie, he'll practice a lie. If he believes the truth, praise God, he'll practice the truth. So it is important, vitally important, savingly important, what a man believes. Bishop J.C. Ryle, the first Episcopal Bishop of Liverpool, a godly man, great spiritual insight, great knowledge of the Scriptures. He said of the dying thief that the dying thief was Christ's greatest trophy. You know, in the old days when the captain, the victorious captain came back from the battle. He brought walking in his chariot wheels the trophies of his victory. He brought them as slaves chained to his chariot wheels. But when Jesus Christ, the great captain of our salvation, perfected the work of the redemption of his people, praise God, he took with him to glory a great trophy. He entered paradise with a man that he had saved in the act of his dying. And that man was the dying thief. There are many people I want to meet when I get to heaven. But one of the first persons I want to see is this dying thief. He spoke up for Jesus when no one else spoke up for him. When Peter, James, and John stood afar off, when the disciples were far removed, and his acquaintance stood as spectators, there was one man, a poor, guilty, hell-deserving wretch, yet with eyes opened by the grace of God and heart transformed by the power of the Spirit of God, he stood up for Jesus when no one else raised a voice in favor of God's Son. He stood up for the Son of God. God help us to stand up for Jesus Christ. You know, there's a lot of preachers will stand up for the party and they'll stand up for the denomination. And they'll stand up for the party name. But when the issue is Christ, are seen in sad silence when the issue is the Christ of God. This church believes in standing up for Jesus Christ. And when Donald Super comes along denying the Lord Jesus, this preacher will be standing up for Jesus Christ. Yes, sir. May God help us always to stand up for the seed. You know, the first great fundamental in the saving creed of this dying criminal was the sovereignty of God. Look at the first words he spoke. This is what he said. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, and verse 40. Dost not thou fear God? That's a wonderful statement, isn't it? Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. My, he was coming along the road, you know, when he said that. The sovereignty of God, that's an old truth that's not wanted today. Men think that they are sovereign. Men think that they are supreme. Men think that they are captain of their fate and master of their soul, and they control all things. Don't you believe it? There's a sovereign God in the heavens. Hallelujah. I'm glad that God rules in the heavens. I'm glad the final statement and the final saying and the final authority is not some authority man-made and man-manufactured. But praise God, it's the authority of our sovereign Lord. God is on the throne. And praise God, he'll remain on the throne. They'll never topple the throne of Jehovah, or break the scepter of his omnipotence, or tear the crown of eternity from the brow of deity. Praise God, we believe in the sovereignty of God. You know what we need in this country is a baptism of the fear of the Lord. Let me tell you, friend, God sees you tonight. He knows what you're doing. You say, I'm just like a cog in the wheel, preacher, and the wheel's going round so fast, I can't be seen. Don't you believe it? God knows all about you. He's counted the very hairs on your head. Wouldn't be hard to do with the bald people, but he's counted the roots that are in the head as well, so you're all right. He knows all about you. I'll tell you something else. Do you see that wee sparrow that flew against the tree and broke its wings today and fell to the ground and a few minutes was cold in death? God knew about that sparrow. God knew about that sparrow. Are ye not much better than many sparrows? The sovereignty of God. Young man, God sees you. He knows your plans. He knows your habits. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're saying. He knows what you're about, friend. You can't hide from God. Do you remember what the psalmist said? If I make my bed in hell, he is there. If I ascend to heaven, he is there. If I take the wings of the morning and fly to the uttermost parts of the earth, there shall his hand find me. You can't get away from God. There's no escape from the sovereign Lord. No matter what you do, oh, you may draw the curtains of the room. You may say, no eye sees. Nobody knows what I'm doing. God knows. God sees. God sees to the heart. God knows everything about you from the day that you were born. He knows every sin you've committed, every evil thought that has flashed across your mind, every sinful habit you've ever indulged in. God knows them all. brethren, dost not thou fear God? You need to start in fear, wouldn't you? It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Friend, we have to do with God. Yes. Someday you'll stand before Him. You never give it a thought, sure you don't. You're living for the satisfaction of your own fleshly lusts, aren't you? You're looking for pleasures, and you're full of the pleasure. But let me tell you tonight, with a holy book before me, in the presence of an all-seeing, omnipotent God, that one day you'll stand before Him. You better start fearing Him now, and you better start dealing with the account that you have with Him now. It'll be too late to think when you're dying. Too late, my friend, to start thinking when the death dews on your brow and the death rattles in your throat and the door of the great eternity is opened and you're ushered down by the hand of death, the dark, sullen, silent corridor to a lost eternity. Dost not thou fear God? This is where it starts. May God put a baptism of His holy fear upon the people. I'm glad God has been doing that. Young fella told me last night, he said, I went out of the meeting the other night and I determined I wasn't going to be saved. And I said, I'll not be saved. And I'm not going to break. And God followed him home. And he had a rough night. And the next day he was so bad, he didn't go to his work. And he was glad when 7 o'clock came and the church was open to get in. And he was down the aisle before the appeal was really given. My, that's what the Lord does when He puts fear of Himself upon man. May God send the fear of God upon man tonight. That'll soon reduce general freedom to his place when God puts His holy fear upon man. Yeah. I was telling the folks the other night, I was preaching some time ago in the state of Georgia in the USA in a Baptist church. Pastor of the church was a little man just about that height. And wee man, he was a ball of fire. Not like some of the Baptists in this country. They would need a touch of fire, some of them. They won't let me like me saying that, but I'll say it again. So don't you come up and say, I'm sorry you said that, Mr. Paisley, for I'll say it far louder tomorrow night. So just leave me alone. Wee man here. And as we started to sing the first hymn, I saw a big fella come through the door, bigger than, broader and stouter than me, and he had a big woolen jersey, a choker on. And now he stepped in through that door, and I knew we were going to have trouble. I said, if ever there was a man came to make trouble, he came. And after him came about 20 big men. And I said, that's his army coming after him. And I looked at that poor wee Baptist pastor and said, God bless you, son. When this starts, it's going to be mighty rough. I preached for an hour and a half that night. I said, I'll weary these fellows anyway. And then I made the appeal. When I made the appeal, the first hand that shot up was that big fellow. And he came down the aisle. I met him halfway. I believe in meeting sinners down the aisle. The editor of the British Weekly was in here the other Sunday morning. And he wrote in the British Weekly today that it was a sin the way Ian Paisley went down the aisle to bring sinners out of their seats. My friend, I'd go down 100 aisles to get a sinner to Christ. I went down the aisle and I met him and I caught him by the hand. Money had a hand like a vice. And he caught my hand. Says he, do you know who I am? Says I, how would I? I flew in here today. I'm flying out tomorrow morning. I don't know anybody here. He said, I'm an Irish Roman Catholic priest. I'm in charge of the parish here. And I brought my men to break up your meeting. He said, I came to mock, but I have remained to pray. Now when God puts the fear of His mighty self in man, that cuts them to size, doesn't it? God put His fear in you, friend. May God put His almighty fear upon you. That you'll realize you're to meet with God. And God knows all about you, friend. I'm glad I'm not going to meet God in my sins. I'm glad Ian Paisley's not going to have to give an account of his sins. For I would hang my head in silence, and God would damn me justly to the lowest hell, and I would deserve it. But praise God, I'm going to meet him in eternal grace by the blood of the Lamb. Do you fear God tonight? Second thing this dying thief believed in, he believed in the sinfulness of man's estate. It's a good expression. It's from the Shorter Catechism. If you never read the Shorter Catechism, you should read it. And you should learn it. Good little scriptural compendium of old-fashioned Bible truths. The sinfulness of man's estate. You know what he said to the other cursing thief? He said, "We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." We deserve it. If a man's going to be saved, he'll believe in the sinfulness of his own heart. He'll not say, "I'm a church member." He'll not say, "I've been baptized." He'll not say, "I'm a good Methodist. I'm a blue-blooded Presbyterian. I'm a starchy Episcopalian." He'll not say that. He'll say, "I'm just a poor sinner. That's all I am." When you get a man to acknowledge that he's a sinner, praise God, he's on the way. Do you know you're a sinner tonight? Well, you say, "Preacher, you don't know me. I come of a good family. I have been in church over and over again." Billy Sunday used to say he could never understand why people thought they were Christians because they came into church. He said, "When you go into a garage, you don't expect to come out a motor car, do you?" And he said, "Do you expect to come out a Christian because you come into church?" A lot of people like that. Friend, you could sleep in the church pew. Maybe you've done that. You'll not sleep tonight if I have anything to do with it. But let me tell you this, that you could live in church and sleep in church and go to hell from the pew. Yes, you could topple into hell from the pulpit. There's plenty of unregenerate ministers of religion damned in hell. Get it straight, friend. Until you know you're lost, you'll never cry to God to save you. Until you realize that you deserve everything that's coming to you. You deserve the darkness of damnation and the sighing of the pit and the tortures of the damned. You deserve it all. Till you strike your breast and say, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner. There's no salvation for you." Thank God Christ died for the ungodly. When a man knows he's ungodly, God can save him. Thank God Christ died for sinners. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Why he came. Didn't come to save religious people. If you're a religious friend and trusting in it, you'll be lost. Didn't come to save baptized people. Or good people. Or moral people. Or upright people. Or decent people. He came to save sinners. And if you know you're a sinner, poor old black hardened sinner, praise God, Jesus can save you tonight. Yes. We indeed justly, we deserve it. My their sins deserve eternal death. But, blessed but Jesus died for me. The third thing he believed in, he believed in the sinlessness of Jesus. Listen to this testimony. When everybody else had condemned the Lord, the dying thief said, "This man has done nothing amiss." Hallelujah. The apostle Paul said he knew no sin. Peter said he did no sin. John said in him is no sin. He's the sinless Christ. That's why he can carry your burden and mine. He is the immaculate Christ. There's not a stain on Jesus. Jesus never had to apologize for anything he said. Jesus never had to say, "I'm sorry." Jesus had never had to confess a feeling or a fault or a sin. He was the holy, harmless, sinless, spotless, faultless, crimeless Son of God. That's why he can save you, friend. He had no sins of his own. But praise God, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. If I presented to you the church tonight, you would say, "But the church, Mr. Paisley, is a failure." Certainly it's a failure. If I presented to you a denomination tonight, you would say, "But look at the spots on it." Certainly, spotted like a leopard. I'm not preaching a denomination. I'm not preaching, my friend, a church. I'm preaching Jesus. Wonderful Jesus. Spotless, holy, Lamb of God. Able to save. Hallelujah. Willing to save. Now ready to save. Able to save to the very uttermost. My friend, he can save you. He can save you tonight. He's the sinless Christ. This man hath done nothing amiss. The fourth thing he believed in, he believed in the substitution of Christ. You know what he said? This is a tremendous statement. He said, "Seeing thou art in the same condemnation." That was a peculiar thing to say. He said to the other thief, "You're in the same condemnation as Christ." Why? Because Christ was the substitute for sinners. That's why. You know, take three looks at the cross. You look, friend, at the dying thief who died without Christ. There was sin in him and sin on him. And he died and went to hell. You look at Christ. There was no sin in Christ, but my sin was on Christ. You look at the thief that was saved. There was sin in him. He was a dying thief. But thank God there was no sin on him. Jesus was carrying his sin. You say, how did the thief realize this? I'll tell you how he realized it. There's life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. He looked to Christ. Didn't the other thief look? Yes, he looked. But he looked to his damnation. But this thief looked to his salvation. Oh, why was he there as the bearer of sin? If on Jesus my guilt was not laid. saved. Oh, why from a side flowed that sin-cleansing blood if by dying my debt was not paid? Blessed be his name. He's the substitute Christ. He's taking my punishment. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was laid on him. And by his stripes, I am healed. Friend, the work of redemption is all done. Sinning! Are you saying, preacher, there's nothing to be done? Not a thing, friend. It's all done. It's a free gift. You know what you do with a gift? You take it and thank God for it. And you can take Christ and take with rejoicing from Jesus at once the life everlasting he gives. And know with assurance, thou never canst die, since Jesus thy righteousness lives. Can you lose it? No, sir. Why? Because Jesus lives in heaven. The Lord is my salvation. Praise his name. He's my righteousness. Christ is made unto you what? He's made unto you wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And when you have Christ, praise God, you have him eternally. He's yours, and you're saved. You know what else he believed in? He believed in salvation to the uttermost. He was a poor dying criminal. He was in the last throes of living. A death dew was in his brow. He had lived a rotten, filthy, sinful, dishonorable, corrupting life. There was nothing to commend him. There was nothing in his life worth anything. He'd thrown it away. He was a waster and a wastrel. But he believed that Jesus could save him. You know what he said? He said, Lord. No man can call Jesus Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Lord. They were cursing him. They had him nailed to a tree. They had him crowned with thorns. But that dying thief saw beyond the passion to paradise. Beyond the purple drops of blood and the crown of thorns to the glittering crown. And the diamonds and diadems that one day would reflect from the blessed forehead of the Christ. He said, Lord, remember me. I'm just a poor sinner. I'm at the very brink of hell, Lord Jesus. If my brittle thread of life snaps before I get this prayer out, I'll be in hell. Lord, remember me. My, when Jesus hears a prayer like that, it brings mercy and rejoicing to his heart. Would you pray that prayer, sinner, tonight, Lord? Remember me. The poor sinner. I'm lost. I remember the day as a boy, after hearing my mother. I'm very happy she's with us tonight in the service. Preach upon that great text in John 10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And I said, Lord, remember me. And bless God, he saved me. Save me wonderfully. Save me gloriously. And I can tell you, I've been in some dark places since that day. And I've been in some tight corners since that day. And I've been uphill and down deal and across rivers. But each day he grows still sweeter than he ever was before. The half cannot be fancied. This side, the golden sea.
And each day he grows still sweeter than he ever was before. Believe in salvation to the uttermost. You know, when I was a young boy at home, I had a favorite picture. I wish I could get the hold of it now. Something happened to it. It was destroyed. It was of old William Booth, the general of the Salvation Army. And it was the great old general with the silver hair. And he was preaching a gospel message. And underneath his pulpit, he had a great big banner in red and gold. And across it were these words, "Salvation to the uttermost." And I used to stare as a boy at that picture, and I used to say, "Lord, someday may I preach salvation to the uttermost." Salvation, friend, to the uttermost. The old devil's saying to you, there's no mercy for you. You're too far gone. Don't believe him, friend. He can pick you from the brink of hell and take you to the heights of heaven. Is there some man or woman here, and there's some habit in your life? It used to be a pleasant thing, but now it's a hideous corpse around your neck. The chains that it forged in the fires of sin gall your very conscience and make you miserable. A touch of the nail-pierced hand can break those fetters and can set you free. His blood has made 10,000s clean. His blood avails for me. Will you trust him tonight? Will you come to him? Well, you say, "Lord Jesus, you died for me." God grant you'll trust him now for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you tonight for the gospel. We thank you tonight for Jesus. Blessed Jesus. Wonderful Lord. Glorious Savior. Mighty Conqueror. Great Captain. Prince of Peace. The mighty God. The Father of Eternity. Blessed be your name. Lord, step down the aisles and save man and woman tonight. Almighty Christ, conquer the souls of men and give them the salvation touch. Lord, call men effectively by your grace tonight. Make this an old-fashioned salvation meeting for your glory's sake. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, we're still in quiet for a moment or two in prayer. There's many a man and many a woman in the meeting. Many a boy and many a girl in this great gathering. And bless the name of the Lord, their Savior. You were there when it happened. What a night. What a day. What an experience. God saved you. And you can say tonight, "Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Oh, my soul." I wonder, would you do something, believer? Would you whisper a prayer wherever you are? Would you say, "Thank you, Lord, for saving me. I love you, Lord Jesus. For you got the hold of me. And you saved me. And I'm yours." And then would you start praying in real dead earnest for poor sinners all around you that need Christ. And I can't save them. But Jesus can. Would you pray for them? Put up your hands and get the hold of the horns of the altar of prayer. Say, "Oh God, my God, save. Save sinners." As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and the people of God are praying, there are unsaved in the meeting. Friend, you need Christ. And best of all, Christ will take you. So wonderful is His goodness. Will you come to Him tonight? Will you trust Him tonight? Will you take Him tonight? All right. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, let me tell you there's only one way to heaven. It's the way of the cross. There's only one way I'll get you to the cross. It's the pathway of confession. If we confess our sin. Well, if you confess your sins, Jesus will save you. If you're prepared to say, Lord, I'm a lost, guilty sinner, have mercy on me. Praise God, He'll have mercy on you tonight. What about your backsliders? You knew the peace, didn't you? You knew the joy, didn't you? You knew the thrill of salvation, didn't you? But you're away from Him. You need Him afresh, don't you? You'll never be happy till you come back to the Lord. Thank God He's married to the backslider. There's no divorce with God. He loves you still. Friend, come back to Him tonight. He'll receive you and cleanse you. And speak the word that heals the backsliding of your heart. Will you acknowledge your backsliding tonight? It's the road of confession for you that also leads to the cross.